I just want to turn with you, please, to a couple of verses in the prophecy of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 9, and we'll just read the two verses, verses 9 and 10 of that chapter. So Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the nations, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth." And we thank God for his word this evening, and we trust that he will bless just our short meditation as we consider something of the greatness of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ this evening. Really, what we have here in these two verses is a lovely little Hebrew poem. Apparently, this is a Hebrew poem, two verses, two stanzas, six lines in stanza one, which is verse 9, and six lines in stanza 2, which is verse 10. And that's lovely, isn't it, that here we have a little Hebrew poem in the midst of this great prophetic book. So many great promises, so many great practical applications, even still for us today. The Lord has just put this little poem in the midst of it all. And perhaps this evening we could call it a poem for the king. Here is a poem that will tell us of the comings of the king, because that's really what we have in these two verses. There in verse 9, we have brought before us the first coming of the king, Christ's first coming into this world. And then in verse 10, we have the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the king. So really this evening, we stand in the midst of this poem. We stand in between these two verses, and we have the privilege of being able to look back. And we can rejoice and we can thank God that he ever came the first time. But wonderfully, we look on, don't we? And we look forward to a time when he is coming again. So here we have one of these lovely parts of scripture where we can see a big gap in between the verses. And we can fit ourselves just in that gap. We can see ourselves in this day, in this church age, in this gap. We see that, don't we? For example, again, in Isaiah 61, the Saviour took that up himself in Luke chapter 4. Remember when he would have the book opened and he would preach and he would teach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he would close the book because the next phrase would say, he would go on to speak of the day of vengeance of our God. So there is again a big gap between those two statements. And we could think of Isaiah chapter 9. That verse that we love so well. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And again, we can look back and we thank God that that has been wonderfully fulfilled. But he would go on to say, wouldn't he, that the government shall be upon his shoulder. And so we stand in anticipation of that great prospect still today. So we stand in the midst of this poem this evening. We look back, but we can look forward. And just to see how this poem would start. It starts with this great exhortation for the nation to rejoice greatly. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. You should be rejoicing. Why? Because thy king cometh unto thee. This wonderful thought of the personal link of the nation with the king, isn't there? Thy king is coming to thee. Just down in verse 11 there, we would read as well of thy covenant. Here is the personal link that the nation had with the king. And we see that, don't we? We think of the wise men that would come seeking for the Lord there in Matthew 2. And they would ask the question, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And it's been well noted, it doesn't say that he was born to be king. It's simply says he was born king of the Jews. And that follows on all the way through the life of the Savior. And we could think of the trial and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Pilate would come that day, wouldn't he, at the trial. And he would ask the question to the Savior, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And the response of the Savior was, Thou sayest rightly," a positive affirmation of what he had said. And of course, we then look at Calvary and we see the cross of the Lord Jesus, and above that cross in those three languages, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And so we can see the personal link that they had with their king. And yet sadly, really, it would have to be said, wouldn't it, that there wasn't much rejoicing when they had their king come to them. You know, there were some who were looking for the king. There were some who would follow the Christ of God. And there were some hosannas raised and the palm trees laid down when he entered into Jerusalem that day. But on the whole, there wasn't much rejoicing, was there? The sad testimony of that nation written in Scripture is that he came to his own, and his own received him not. And again, we can follow that through all the way to the trial and the crucifixion of the Savior. And we remember the day that Pilate would present him to the people. And he would say, "Behold the man." And he would go on to say, "Behold your king." And the response of the people that day was, "Away with him. We have no king but Caesar." What an awful thing to say. But they would rather ally themselves with a ruler over them who had no care, who had no thought, who would only use them for their gain. And they would reject the king who came for them to deliver them, for them to be his people. And they said, "We have no king but Caesar." And so while they didn't rejoice, we would rejoice this evening, wouldn't we? We would rejoice that the king came. We would rejoice and thank God tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ has come the first time. And so there in verse 9, we see that we go on to see something of the character of this king. Because we first read that this king, he is just. He's righteous. Here is a moral man. Here is a perfect man. Here is a man, as Psalm 24 would tell us as we look forward to that day. Here is one who is fully equipped and right and suited to reign. He has clean hands and a pure heart. Here is a righteous man. And isn't it lovely that in a day that we live in, where there is so much corruption, where there is so much immorality, where there is so much fraud, that we look forward to a day when there will be a righteous man upon the throne. He will be a righteous king, just, who will deal rightly. So we read he is just. But then it says, and having salvation. Now, Darby in his footnote puts this, that this is a verb that has a reflexive force to it. Now, I'm not going to pretend to know or to say that I know too much of what that means, but the literal rendering of it has it this, that bringing salvation is he. Bringing salvation is he. And the sense is, isn't it, that he is the salvation. He himself is the salvation. And so with him coming, comes the salvation. And what a joy to know that when he came, here was the grace of God, salvation bringing. See, Simeon appreciated this, didn't he, in the temple. "Now let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He appreciated that God's salvation was found in a man, found in a person, and that is none other than the Christ of God. It's wonderful to know, isn't it, that he came bringing salvation. Just to stop and think that he had every right, didn't he, to come in judgment. He had every right to come and condemn the world. But we're thankful that he didn't come to judge. This first time he came to seek and to save those who were lost. And those of us on the call this evening who have trusted in him, we stand in the good of his salvation. You know, sadly, the nation, when he came the first time, they rejected him. Wonderfully, there will still be a future deliverance for them. But we are in the good this evening of one who is just and bringing salvation. But then it says he's lowly. Now, there's an awful lot, I think, in this word lowly, this Hebrew word for lowly. If we were to just take it at face value and to consider that phrase, the lowliness of the King, the lowliness of Christ, we would be thinking, wouldn't we, of the humility of that man. What humility, what lowliness was found in the person of the Lord Jesus? And it's hard not to go in that respect when we think of the humility of Christ, to go to Philippians 2. And we rejoice in those downward steps of Christ. There has never been a man, has there, who has gone to such depths, who has gone so low. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And we would stand in awe of that this evening, to know that he came into this world, the creator of all things, and yet he stooped so low to come into this world, into time, into manhood. And yet he keeps going and he keeps going down. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There was a humility and a lowliness to Christ. He said himself, didn't he? I am meek and lowly in heart. And he proved that time and time again. But you know, this is actually the only time in our authorized version where this word is rendered lowly. The most common rendering of it is the word poor. 58 times it's rendered poor, I think. And well, that speaks well, doesn't it, too? It speaks so truthfully of the Lord Jesus Christ. How true it is that he came into such poverty. Here is the one who has infinite riches. Here is the maker of all things. Here is the one who owns it all. It was made by him and it was made for him. Here was the one who is the owner of a cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every man. And yet, of course, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ this evening. Though he were so rich, for your sakes he became so poor, that we through his poverty might be so rich. And dear saints, what riches we have in Christ. We don't understand the half of them, but we thank God for the riches in Christ. And when we think of that, we just have to stop and consider this evening. And just to remember, we're thinking of a king. Not just any king. We're thinking of one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet he came so low. And he came into such poverty. That was seen there at the birth, wasn't it? There in an outside place, lying in a manger. And it is seen all the way through his life. He is the one who would have to say, show me a penny. He knew the poverty in this world. It would speak of loneliness. It would speak of poverty. But there seems that there's another aspect to this word, lowly. Because 15 times, it is rendered afflicted. Again, how true that would link with the first coming of this king. Wasn't he linked with sorrow? Wasn't he linked with affliction when he came the first time? He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we think of that life that was filled with sorrow. Sorrow beyond our comprehension. As we think there of Gethsemane, in anticipation of all that lay on before, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. And we can never appreciate the depths of the sorrow of Christ. But we read here, he is lowly. He came into poverty and he knew something of affliction. And well, that flows out, doesn't it, into how he entered into Jerusalem that day, riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. There was no great pomp, really, was there? There was no great ceremony. He came in meekness, riding upon a young donkey. You know, it's just interesting to note the words that are used here. Those words are different for the donkey. Riding upon an ass, that's a male donkey. Upon a colt, that's a young male donkey. The foal of an ass, that's a female donkey. And it just shows us again how accurate the word of God is. And we think of the Gospels and the narrative of this being fulfilled. And of course, there's no contradiction. It was fulfilled so precisely and so accurately. Because there we see two donkeys, a mother with his young colt. And perhaps there's so much in that. And you think of the mother with this young donkey. But we can see this, that the Saviour had care for nature. He would not separate that young donkey from his mother. But it would be that young donkey that he would ride into Jerusalem upon that day. And of course, when we come to Luke chapter 19, we see that this donkey had never been ridden before. It's often called, isn't it, the unbroken colt. And yet here that day when the Saviour would ride into Jerusalem, this colt would be broken. It bore the Saviour along into Jerusalem. And just thinking of that, it's interesting to think, isn't it, of things that are broken in Scripture. You know, it's been said that brokenness is the pathway to blessing. And it's wonderful to think so often in Scripture, in the hand of God, he will take something that is broken and he will use it for his glory. And he will bring blessing through it. Oftentimes, there is a need for something to be broken, for it to be used by God and for God. And we have an example of that in this young donkey. And perhaps we can see something that there was a need for it to be broken in service for the Master. We could think of Mary. Remember when she would come with the alabaster box? There was a need for that to be broken. That the sweet savour and the aroma would fill the room. And there we see something that was needed to be broken in worship. We could think back to Jacob all the way back in Genesis 32. And remember that night that he would wrestle with the Lord. And the Lord would want him to yield. And the Lord would touch his thigh. It was something of a brokenness that night for Jacob, wasn't there? See, he would never walk the same again. There was something of a brokenness in his walk. And this evening, we know that we have the privilege of serving the Lord, of worshiping the Lord, of walking before the Lord. But of course, that is only possible because there is one who has done the work that we could never do. because this king came, bringing salvation. And I say this carefully, and I say it reverently. But you know, I think there was something of a brokenness for Christ with regard to our salvation. Now, of course, we know that there was no bone of him to be broken in that sense. No bone of the Paschal Lamb was ever to be broken. When they came to break his legs, they saw that he was dead already. But you know, I'm really thinking of Psalm 69. I love Psalm 69. It's the trespass offering psalm. Here's the one who restored that which he took not away. And yet we see something there of the feelings of Christ and the extremities to which Christ would go and what it meant to him. And I think it's one of the most moving verses of Scripture. Perhaps we can hear him say, "Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, there was none. I looked for comforters, and I found reproach had broken his heart." And we thank God this evening that he endured it all. He endured the cross and he despised the shame. And we know that the work is all done. But finally, in relation to this young colt, you know, I suppose just when we think of a donkey, we would be thinking really of a servant animal. We would be thinking of an animal that bears burdens. And we still see that today, don't we? You see images of donkeys and all the possessions of people are piled up upon it. And here is an animal that bears the burden. Well, it's no surprise, is it, that such an animal is linked with the Christ of God? Because ultimately, he is the great burden bearer, isn't he? He is the one who bears the burdens. And it's lovely to think of what he has borne, to think of what he is bearing, and to think of what he will bear. And I was just thinking of this a while ago. You know, when you think of bearing burdens, we would really be thinking of the shoulder, wouldn't we? You know, if you think of the tabernacle and remember when it came to moving the furniture and the items, you would have the staves and they would bear it upon the shoulder and they would feel the weight of it. Well, there has never been a greater burden bearer than Christ. What a load he has had upon his shoulder. And perhaps we should say this evening, you know, saints, there are many a child of God out there who has great burdens, and perhaps what they need is someone to come alongside and just to help to bear the burden. That's Christ's likeness, isn't it? That's being like our Savior. He is the burden bearer, and so we should be doing the same. But just to think of the shoulders of Christ, we can look back and we can think that there was a day, a monumental day, when he had a cross upon his shoulder. John 19 tells us that he, bearing his cross, went forth. And all that is included and involved in the cross of Christ, aren't we thankful that day that he bore it all? He bore the cross upon his shoulder. But we can think even presently, and we can see a man in glory. We can see one who intercedes for his own. And we can think of a great shepherd. And of course, the imagery of the shepherd is, isn't it, that the shepherd would come along to the needy lamb and to the needy sheep, and pick it up and bear it upon the shoulder, care for it, and take it on the homeward way. Well, aren't we thankful that we know one who bears the sheep upon his shoulder, who cares, and who is walking us home every step of the way. But you know, we can also look future. And we can think of a day when he's coming again. And he will have something else on his shoulder that day, won't he? But the words of Isaiah 9 that we've thought of already will be fulfilled. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And he will bear the rule. And he will have the authority. And of course, ultimately, that lovely phrase of Zechariah 6, he shall bear the glory. And well, that leads us on to this second stanza of the poem. And just to very quickly see what a very different coming this will be. Here's a day yet future when he comes in power and great glory. And we've just been thinking of his first coming, of how he would enter into Jerusalem on a young colt. This day is very different, isn't it? When we think of Revelation 19, he's not coming on a donkey this time. He's coming on a white horse. And he's coming as the conqueror. And he's coming as the victor. And he will put all the enemies down and he will put the foes down. Because he is the one who wins the day. And that's what we read of here, isn't it? In the second stanza of the poem, he says, I will cut off the chariot. I will cut off the horse. And the battle bow shall be cut off. Now, those three things would speak of military warfare. And he cuts them off and he does away with them. And the simple truth is, isn't it, that they just won't be needed anymore. Because this will be a reign of peace. He says there, he shall speak peace unto the nations. Well, doesn't that just fulfill the picture, the type that we see in Melchizedek? When we think of Hebrews 7, when we think of Melchizedek, king of righteousness, king of peace. Well, in the first stanza of this poem, we've come to understand that here is the king of righteousness. He is just. He's the righteous king. But now we see he's the king of peace. And the king of Salem. And what a day is going to be. And there will be peace in this world. The world is crying out for peace. It's longing for peace. And yet what a peace there will be in this day. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leper shall lie down with the kid. We think of the children upon the viper's nest. What a very different day it will be. Reign of peace. And a reign of righteousness. But just in closing, just to see how this poem would conclude. It finishes by telling us the scope, the span of his reign. This is going to be a universal reign. King of the whole earth. Says here, his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the end of the earth. What a kingdom. And what a king. And we love the words of the hymn writer, don't we? And we echo them again this evening. Jesus shall reign. Where'er the sun does his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretched from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. So this evening, saints, we stand in the midst of this lovely little poem. And we look back and we thank God for the first coming of the King. And we look expectantly for this glorious future day when he's coming again. And the once rejected man will find himself in this world and he will vindicate his name. It will be a glorious day when he comes in power and glory. And while we say this evening, even so, come, Lord Jesus.